Hallelujah. It's so wonderful to be here this morning. I don't think I want to be anywhere else. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you? Yes. Hallelujah. We've been in a series entitled Following the Amazing Jesus. Say that with me. Following the Amazing Jesus. And today's message is Jesus imparts faith. Jesus imparts faith. How many of you feel like you got all the faith you need? Okay. Aren't you glad? Jesus imparts faith. And what's amazing about him is he gives it to you. Keeping your eyes on him, he gives us what we need. Hallelujah. I want to, before we get right into the, I kind of have a little intro area here. And it's Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 on the following here. I want you to see what Jesus looks like now, okay? Just listen. John says, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom. This is John who wrote, you know, guys, John. He'll mention it here in a second in the Isle of Patmos. Patmos is famous because John was there. Put it on the map. And what happened is they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. I think they tried three times. He just would not boil. Isn't that amazing? That's a miraculous thing. So they put him on the Isle of Patmos in a prison camp. And what happened, the book of Revelation came out of this experience that we're going to touch on here. I'm not reading the whole book of Revelation, just a little portion here, so we can have a visual of Jesus, what he looks like now. But John wrote the book of Revelation while encamped in the prison. It was the first book that he wrote. Even though it's the last book in the Bible, it was the first book that John wrote. And then he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then later in life, to cause influence to happen over all to get more people to know Jesus, he wrote the Gospel of John. Isn't that something? So he says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I think he was praying in tongues. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. Later those are expressed as these churches. And in the midst of the lampstands, says this, you got to lean everybody, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now watch John's response to seeing Jesus as he is now. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Would you repeat this with me? The Lord is holier than you imagined. We're more sinful than we care to admit. His love is more extravagant than we can measure. Everybody said amen. But he laid his right hand on me after being laying down there like a little possum. And he said, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. That's my God. That's Jesus. I feel like doing one of those, well, I don't know how they do that. They spin around and do the whoop and all that stuff. Whoop, whoop, you know, whatever. But the reality is that, now look, here's Jesus in all of his glory and splendor. You see him and you fall like you're just, and then he speaks and declares who he is. And this is who we are serving today. I want you to wrap your heart around that for a minute, because is there anything he cannot do? See, that's we don't have the vision of who he is right now. We need to see who he is. He has this authority over everything. We need to hear that to have faith rise in our spirit for today, that Jesus Christ is Lord God Almighty. Now we're going to wind back a little bit. I was praying and the Lord dropped a person's name in my heart. And he said, I want you to talk about him because it gives a perspective to us. If you want to look at the first fill in the blank, apply these three truths to stay in faith. Number one, believe Jesus. Jesus had just been across Galilee in Gennesaret, and he cast out this demon that had a hold on this man, had a lot of demons in him. He gets back, and he's coming. Gets back on the shore here, and there is a ruler in the synagogue, and his name is Jairus. And Jairus is a Galilean. And as you know, if you are a Pharisee or a Sadducee or whatever, if you're in the synagogue, ruler, to come to Jesus was pretty much a no-no. Because that's not what they did. They were the guys on the other side of the thing, thinking Jesus was going to take away their position and authority. Well, the Bible says that Jairus comes because his daughter is sick. She's 12 years old. My baby, my baby, my baby. My baby's sick, my baby. He falls down on his knees in front of Jesus and earnestly begs him to heal his baby. So Jesus responds and begins to go to his house. Everybody say fear of loss. Fear of loss is a great motivator in life, isn't it? It'll stir you up. It'll cause you to go desperately before the Lord. Is that right? I've had times, you've had times, we have times, we face times, where the fear of loss comes upon us. And there's a desperation. And we come and we fall on our knees before Jesus. And we plead with him to come to our house and to take care of our need. And there's a lot of people crying out. And so Jesus starts heading to Jairus' house. And there's another lady has need. She's also had the number 12 in her life. 12 years of a physical problem. And she's mumbling under her breath, I've tried everything. If I could just touch Jesus' garment, I'll be healed. And nobody knows. And they're all walking, going to Jairus' house. And as they're heading there, she makes it through. I don't know if there was 1, 2, 3, 4 people. How far can you reach through a crowd? But somehow she reaches and touches. And the virtue of the healing power comes out of Jesus and goes into her. And they're all pressed in. And Jesus says, who touched me? And Peter, come on, man. Everybody's touching you. And he stops. He says, no. Somebody touched me. And the healing power of Jesus came out. And there she was. And Jairus is looking. It's like, but I wonder what went on with his heart, It's like, wow, he'll heal. Oh, man, I came to the right guy. Yeah. And so as he's ministering to this woman, and he's talking to her, he says, your faith has made you well. Now go in peace. Right when he's still talking, Jairus' servant comes and says, there's no need to trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. Here in the midst of the fear of loss, he sees somebody else being blessed and touched. And right in the midst of that, hope is shattered. It's time to give up. How many of you have ever had hope shattered in the midst of seeing other people blessed, but it ain't working out for you right then? The reason I'm bringing this up, why Jesus standing there in the book of Revelation in all of his glory, is because just as then, as who he is right now, just as then, just as now. I don't know why, but the Lord himself is not that concerned about my timetable. Would you say these words? Fear not, only believe. She will be made well. Fear not, only believe. She will be made well. The question is, what is the she in your life? What's your baby? What's your trial? What are you going through? Wow, it's heavy. Now it's over. And what's registered in his mind is, there's no use now. But Jesus, if I say, believe Jesus. Jesus says something. And you just follow what Jesus says when he says it. It doesn't make sense to Jairus. How many of you have done stuff that just doesn't make sense to believe? It doesn't seem right. But Jesus gets there to his house. And there are mourners. I've heard it discussed that apparently at that time there may be professional mourners. You know, some people when they have a great loss, they freeze up inside and they have a hard time weeping. And apparently you could actually bring people in that would help them cry. I don't know, but that's part of heard that kind of thing happen. In the middle of where they have professional mourners. And those people were doing their job. And Jesus comes up and says the wildest thing. He says, she's only asleep. And the mourners start laughing. Can I tell you that whenever Jesus tells you to do something and it doesn't look like what everybody else sees, you're standing in faith. How many of you have also had voices that mock the faith that you have? Trying to rob it. Trying to take away. Your hope is shattered. Jesus speaks. And now the voices come. Is that right? Fill in the blank. What's your baby? What are you dealing with? What's going on in your life? I know what's going on in my life. Are you there with me? And Jesus, he needs some people that will just stand with him in faith. So he goes and gets Peter and James and John and the mom and the dad, and he takes them in the room after the girl has passed away. He says, rise up. It's a nice story. But when it applies to your life, it's not easy. Because you've gone past the time that I actually needed you. You run way past my expectations. I needed you when I first talked to you. Before it all died, or feels like it's died. Are you seeing? And Jesus doesn't have the same watch I have. And sometimes that's pain. Ask Jairus. Ask Mary and Martha relating to Lazarus. Just ask some people. Timing is amazing. Jesus stands beyond time. Can we look up again and see his white hair and his fiery eyes and this big robe and the sash? And he says, I am the Lord Almighty. I died and I live forevermore. Who are you worshiping today? He is above all. He's over all. Can we just say, you're able. You're able. You know how to do way more than I could ever do or ever imagine. So whatever scenario runs in your head, bring it to Him. Can I get a witness somehow? I'm going to tell you that this is easy to talk about and it's very hard to do. Can I say too? Well, yeah, you're talking. Go ahead. You know. What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing in you and I when the clock is ticking? The Lord has a whole different perspective of time in His shaping of our life than we do. He's completely on another. We think in terms of success as an outward thing. He thinks in terms of success as an inward thing. He's looking upon our hearts. I will never forget Pastor Jack Hayford telling a story about his mother is on her deathbed and he wants her to just go on and be in heaven. And so he says to the Lord, "Will you please just go ahead and take her?" Pleading earnestly with the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him and she's on her deathbed. And he says to Jack, "Don't ask me that. I'm not finished with her yet." What in the world do you mean? She's on her deathbed and he's busy working in her spirit, in her heart, to refine her so that when she comes into his presence, there's a greater level of glory reflected of who Jesus is in her life. I believe the Lord is much more attuned to what Jesus is becoming inside of you, how you are being formed into His image than the outward thing. Do you think I'm onto this or what? Paul went nuts praying for his life to change. He had this messenger of Satan on his back. He said, exceeding revelations he had had. Paul had been to heaven and back 3 times. I think he's seen something. And he wasn't permitted to talk about it. And the Lord didn't mind him asking. "I don't mind if you ask me to take this from you, but I know you, Paul. And there's a greater degree of glory that I'm going to see in you. If I lift this, then pride will manifest." So in order not to you to be puffed up with the succeeding revelations of who I am, I'm going to allow this to cause you to come to an understanding that my grace is sufficient for you. And I will be your strength in the midst of all your weakness. Does anybody here want to just plug into that today? So there's a deeper thing going on. Are you here? I feel like we could all go home, but I do have a couple of other things here on the paper. Let's look at number 2. Use the little faith you have. Because hell comes after that. Use the little faith you have. It's amazing that Jesus had just come down off of the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, meeting the disciples down there, and they're coming down the hill, and there's a man with an epileptic son that has epileptic seizures. And he throws himself in the fire and he throws himself in the water. Could you imagine being that man and the turmoil that you're in over your son not being right? And the disciples try to minister to him and not able to. I'll come back to that, but one of the most powerful things that Jesus has brought to us is faith that God in His goodness can triumph over evil. how many of you were pretty much fatalistic before you came to the Lord? Well, nothing can be done about this. It's going to be the way it is, whatever. Murphy's Law is a kind of a play on that, a funny play on all of that. I thought through it because I wrote in a little center page, but there's one little addition to this. Is what can go wrong will go wrong at the worst possible time. That's the full one. That's the full thing. At the worst possible time, what can go wrong will go wrong. That's a fatalist. Are you here with me? Jesus shows up and all these people with a fatalistic, the poor and the miserable were the lame, the blind, the all those. That was the culture that Jesus stepped into, and they were all fatalistic. I can't do enough to get in front of God. There's nothing. And so God comes to them and is moved with compassion at their plight. And this man, now his son, he's so distraught over the condition of his son. Goes to the disciples. They can't do anything. They bring in Jesus. And Jesus says, "Oh, you faithless and twisted generation, how long will I bear with you? Give us a break. We've been fatalistic so long. We're more sinful than we care to admit. We're so hopeless feeling and desperate, we don't know how." And Jesus, in the essence of the gospel, is that Jesus, his love is so extravagant that he takes on all of our fatalistic sin. How can we be anything else? Because we're sinners. We're condemned to hell because of our sin. And we need a Savior. And Jesus comes as a Savior. Listen, guys, I want to tell you something. You can remove the word sin, but it doesn't remove the sin. You can take sin, the concept of sin, out of the culture and say, what isn't sin? And try to call it something else, but it don't remove the consequences of it. It's still as deadly as ever. It's still as painful. And it creates as much confusion and pain and hurt. And I'm telling you, you cannot find a person today that doesn't carry guilt. They do not exist. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came as the guilt offering. And the people who walk around guilt-free are the people who actually know Jesus. And have more than know Him. You can know of Him, but to know Him. Let me get back to this little thing. How many of you know that there's at least one, there's one main thing when you came to the Lord that you've had to deal with over and over and over? There's one main thing. One root thing. Is that right? And you'll go years and have it pretty much mastered and then come into a pressure situation and hell goes, I know that route. I know the road. I know the pathway. I know their undoing. If I can get them to fall prey to the way they used to be and that old fleshly weakness, I will overthrow them. That one place. For Paul, it was that intellectual smugness. It was that pride. Each of us have an area. That's right? It's time to just come before the Lord and say, here I am in front of you, Lord. Here I am again. I'm going to come to the cross and allow you to do the thing you do. Because when I move into this place of my undoing, my eyes move away from you. And I want my eyes to get back on you. When the pressure comes on me to figure out everything, I begin to unravel. But I need to stand back and focus on you and believe in Jesus and use the little faith I have. And as I do, peace comes over your heart. Peace comes over your soul. You discover grace is actually sufficient. You discover that there's a strength that comes in the midst of your fleshly weakness. God does something that you can't do. Do you need to repent? and say, I'm sorry for trying to pull off what you, the white-haired, glorious God with face shining brighter than the sun, fire in your eyes, your voice is like the sound of many waters, and I'm going to figure out your job. I'm going to tell you, get on with it. What are you doing inside of me that I can partner with you and get to become what you want me to be when I stand in front of you? I think there's bigger fish to fry. There's bigger things that God has in His heart relating to you and I. By the way, it's so nice that you're here, but this message is for me. Thank you for coming. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. The name of this message is Jesus Imparts Faith. And you need to allow His Spirit to speak into your spirit. And you lay hold of that and use it. When that man with that son, that epileptic fits, Jesus shows up in the situation. He says, oh, you faithless, twisted generation, how long am I going to have to bear with you? In Jesus' name, how about that? He says, just so he rebuked it and it left the boy. And then the disciples all privately come in, how in the world would you? And Jesus says, it's because of your lack of faith, you see. If you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, you move over there, and it'll move. Well, you get over there, and it'll move. When that lit up to me, why it lit up was because Jesus was rebuking a spirit, and it had to move. And most of your problems is because somebody's whispering to you, and you got to tell them to move. Get away from my ears. Use your little faith and tell it to go. You will be so glad you did. Because there's a breathing work of a serpent that wants to cause you. He'll come down that road and find that vulnerability that you're undoing and camp there until you cave. Unless you turn around with your mustard seed gun and shoot him in the eyeball. Get out of here. You shut up. Yes. Number three, don't worry about tomorrow. Hardest thing I think I've ever done. Jesus acts like it's nothing. But after all, he can because he's got white hair like snow. He's got fire in his eyes. His voice is the sound of many waters. And when he says, don't worry about tomorrow, you better buck up. Because he's God Almighty. He says, you can't even deal with today. I got tomorrow in my hands. And a lot of pressure is going to come off if you just believe in me for today. Because I'm God Almighty. And guess what? You're not. How many of you have walked into your future without holding on Jesus' hand? It'll kill you. Trying to figure out everything. Jesus says tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Right? Anybody getting delivered from with the word? Just the word today. Jesus takes a little walk through the garden. Picks a couple of flowers. Hangs out with his bros. Posse, you know. Birds come. They're all hanging out there. He says, look at these little... Aren't these... Feels like a time you could have with children, your grandchildren. The Ancient of Days is hanging around with his disciples. And they're looking at the flowers and the birds. And he actually says, look at the beautiful flowers. And then he makes a comparison to Solomon in all of his splendor. And Solomon, in all of his wealth, cannot even adorn himself the way God adorns these flowers. Man, just don't look as good as the life-giving work of the covering of the Lord. He says, see these little birds? They don't worry. 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 Are you not more valuable than the birds? It says the world goes after all that stuff. The world goes after all that stuff. That's what the world does. The world worries. They don't have the white-haired God with the fire in his eyes, whose voice is the sound of many thunders and whose face shines like the sun. They don't know him. So he says, seek me first. Seek the first, the kingdom of God and the righteousness that I bestow on you when you bring that place of your undoing to me. And I decree my righteousness into your life and you're stabilized from coming undone because of your vulnerabilities in life. And just to shore it up a bit, I'll go ahead and tell you, I'll add these other things to you. Just make a deal with me. Don't worry about tomorrow. Be anxious no more. And Jesus went to the cross. And as man and as God, he was cut here, and he cut covenant for us. And his blood was shed. He's decreed that we would be taken care of. On his timetable, in his way, and in his manner. And it's done in his eyes. So everything that's in us needs to come under and submit to him and believe him and use the faith we have and don't worry about tomorrow. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. I want to ask you to, let me say this. The essence of the gospel of Jesus, of course, is that God is holier than we could ever imagine, that we're more sinful than we care to admit, and his love is so extravagant that we can't even imagine it. Because Jesus Christ came in the flesh to carry our burdens to the cross and break their power to rule over us. And then when we receive this free gift, it is declared to us to be new and eternal life. And we receive new and eternal life in putting our faith in him. And then he puts his character and his nature in us and begins refining that for our whole lifetime. And he's more concerned about what you'll look like is a reflection of him when we stand before him. And this is salvation in Jesus Christ. And I feel somehow when we stand in a minute, I want to ask you, when you push down on your feet and your body comes up, I want to ask, whatever was a weight of heaviness, whatever was a weight of hopelessness, whatever was a weight of confusion or doubt over your life, that when you stand up, you say, I'm rising up in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and I'm stepping up. I'm not just getting up to leave. I'm standing up in a newness of eternal power and life that Jesus Christ decrees upon me, that I walk in a victory that I know is mine because he has given it and my victory is in him. Let's go ahead and stand together. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Off with the death clothes. Off with the heaviness. Off with the things that would bind us down. Off with anything that would wrap itself around us and hold us back. Let the clothing, the worship clothes and the garment of salvation, the robes of righteousness be upon your church. Say, Father, I choose to believe Jesus. Use the faith I have and not worry about tomorrow. Father, I believe in Jesus Christ. I will use the faith I have and not worry about tomorrow. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.